The book of Acts, that's where we've been the last 2 or 3 weeks. Maybe a little bit longer than that. But we're dealing with Acts chapter 19 and just the first 6 or 7 verses. That's where we were last week, and I didn't quite get finished, so we'll go through those few verses again. A few things more I'd like to bring out. They're important verses. All the verses in the Bible are important, but I think these pack a particular importance because it speaks of the reception of the Holy Spirit and how important it is for every believer. So in chapter 19 and verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, he, as verse 23 said in the previous chapter, he was going through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. He was revisiting churches there and encouraging them. Excuse me. So Paul passed through those upper coasts and then came to Ephesus. God had answered his prayer. He wanted to come back to Ephesus. He wanted to establish a church there in this very important city. Paul's method was to establish churches in the largest cities. Good to see you, Gary, and praying for you, brother. But if you establish a church in a large city, you reach not only the people there, but large cities tend to have a lot of traffic in and out and people going, and tends to spread the gospel really fast. So that was Paul's motive. Ephesus was a very large city. And he found certain disciples there. Verse 2 said, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost? The word is pneuma, and it's King James translated ghost. But, you know, the Holy, it's spirit. It's the word that's translated spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not a ghost. The Holy Spirit is actually a divine personality. We call him the third person of the Godhead. We call him by masculine names because that's the way, or masculine pronouns, that's the way the Bible describes the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yet we have, how many gods do we serve? That's right, one God. How can we have three in one? Well, that's the mystery of the divine Trinity, which people stumble over all the time. But Paul's question is revealing, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed, since becoming a believer? Sometimes people get all bent out of shape with this word since, because they say, well, it should say, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? It really doesn't change the meaning at all. The whole issue is the very question. The very fact that Paul would ask this question indicates that the Holy Spirit isn't automatically given. That is, the baptism in the Holy Spirit isn't automatically given at salvation. It is truly a second blessing. It is truly separate from and subsequent to one's salvation. We looked at some verses last week, Acts chapter 10, the household of Cornelius. They got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. It was virtually simultaneous. They weren't even water baptized yet. They got saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit all at one time. But we've also seen in other passages of Scripture, Acts 8 and here in Acts 19 in particular, that the baptism in the Holy Spirit actually is separate from salvation. It's not the same thing, and it is after salvation. The big requirement for receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit is you have to be saved. It's not for the unsaved. So the very question actually proves the point that I'm making, that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as the Spirit of Christ that you receive at salvation. They are two separate things. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Well, here's my question. Are you saved? Have you received Christ as Savior? Have you been born again? Then the Holy Spirit lives within you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, Romans 8:9. So the Spirit of Christ lives in you. Is it the same thing as the baptism in the Holy Spirit that imparts spiritual power and is a doorway into the operation of spiritual gifts like we talked about last week? It's a separate and subsequent event, which becomes clearer here in Acts 19. So, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. We don't know anything about it. So, he asked, and then, how were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. John the baptizer. That was his ministry. Call people to repentance, to return to the Lord with all of your heart. Repent of your sins, quit your worldliness, go back to the Bible. And they were baptized, making a commitment to God to do that very thing, turn away from a life of sin. But they didn't have the whole picture of who Christ was. John the Baptist knew Jesus was the Messiah. And those disciples who preached his message preached Jesus the Messiah. But they didn't know much about Jesus the Messiah because John died very early in the Lord's ministry. He got beheaded. So the rest of the story is what Paul told them, because all they knew was the baptism of John. And Paul said unto them in verse 4, well, John baptized truly with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ. Because John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of Christ. He was the voice in the wilderness saying, get ready, because Messiah is right behind me. And when Jesus came, he said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. John knew who Jesus was. His immediate disciples knew who Jesus was. The rest of his disciples, scattered all over the empire, probably only knew about Jesus by what they had heard, maybe here and there people talk about, or just his name. But as far as did Jesus living a sinless life, a virgin birth, Jesus being crucified as a substitute for our sins, dying in our place, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven, you know, after appearing for 40 days to his disciples, further instructing them to take the gospel to the four corners of the earth, and then the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit, they didn't know. But let me tell you, when he talked to them, he found a ready audience. They ate it up. Because what you see here is he told them, he instructed them that they should believe on him that should come after him. That's on Jesus Christ. So he told them. And when they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Which means what? It means, obviously, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. They received everything Paul told them, and they realized that their baptism into John's baptism, this was water baptism now we're talking about, was inadequate. And that we see in verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were rebaptized. You know, I was trying to think, was there any other account in the scripture where someone, the Bible speaks about someone being rebaptized? And I think this is the only place that where someone is actually rebaptized. I'm sorry? You know another place? Oh. Well. So they were baptized in the name of Jesus. How about that? Now, rebaptism. You know, sometimes I think people should be rebaptized Even if they were baptized before, sometimes I believe people should be rebaptized. I'm talking about water baptism. Rebaptized. If our previous baptism was invalid, because I do believe there's such a thing as an invalid, inadequate baptism. John the Baptist's baptism was fine for the time. But after Christ came, died, resurrected, then John's baptism was no longer adequate. Now, baptism is into Christ Jesus. So I can think of numerous kinds of baptism that I would consider inadequate. If you were baptized as an infant, for instance, that's not really baptism. That's not baptism at all. Baptism is for believers. So if you were baptized by being sprinkled as an infant, that's inadequate. That's not a legitimate water baptism. First of all, water baptism is not sprinkling. Water baptism is burial. That's what the word means. We are buried with Christ. He died and was buried. That's the whole picture. We are buried under the water because what do you do with a dead person? You bury them. You don't just sprinkle a little dirt on them. You bury them. And that's the picture of water baptism. They're buried because that's the old you going down, being buried, dead. The old person you used to be is no more. And then coming out of the water, that's a picture of the resurrection. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we are raised to newness of life, to follow the Lord. That's the picture of water baptism. Now, the baptism doesn't save you. You know that. Water baptism does not wash away your sins. Only faith in Christ washes away our sins. Forgiveness only comes through him. You can baptize yourself every day of the week, and still die and go to hell. But water baptism is a declaration of your faith in Christ. You saying goodbye to the old life. It's a visual picture of something that's happened to you inwardly. It's inwardly. Because when you get saved, the blood of Christ washes away your sins. And the old man that you were, kaput, dead. So you rise to newness of life. So, you know, I believe a person who was sprinkled as a child, you have become a Christian. Water baptism is by immersion, and water baptism is only for believers. Only for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who've repented of sin and have made a confession of faith in Christ. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? You remember that account? That's an important account. Philip had been preaching in Samaria. He's on his way to Gaza, I think it was. And he sees this Ethiopian, very important man, standing in a chariot. He's got a scroll. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And the Lord speaks to Philip and says, go join that chariot. So he walked over there. He said, you understand what you're reading? How can I? How can I understand it? Unless somebody explains it to me. You know, the carnal mind doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's interesting. Sometimes people can read the Bible, get nothing out of it. But get a believer to sit down with it, and it speaks to the depths of our heart. But the Bible will speak to them, too, if they'll, you know, it's the power of God under salvation, that gospel message that it contains. Anyway, Philip explained the gospel to the Philippian eunuch. He preached Christ to him, the Bible actually says in Acts 8. He preached Christ to the Ethiopian right from the scroll of Isaiah, preached all about Christ. And his message was complete enough so that the eunuch said, the chariot must have been moving along at the time. And he said, look, there's water right there. What would stop me from being baptized right now? He was a believer. He believed. He wanted to. He received everything that Philip said. And Philip's answer was, if thou believest with all thine heart, you may be baptized. So you see, an infant can't believe. Even a young, a 2-year-old, 3-year-old, I don't know what age is the age that a person can actually reason. There are some denominations, they won't baptize youngsters. The Amish won't baptize you till you're 18 years old. You know, just in case anybody wanted to become Amish, I was just letting you know that. And then there's others, well, some of them are cults, but like the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think you have to be 8 for them to baptize you. But by the way, if you were baptized as a Jehovah's Witness, you need to be rebaptized. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses, do you know how they baptize? Well, you know, you get instructed, of course, for a whole bunch of Jehovah's Witness doctrine instilled in you. But then before they baptize you, 2 questions you have to answer. Question number 1, have you repented of your sins, dedicated yourself to Jehovah, and accepted his way of salvation through Jesus Christ? That sounds pretty good, though. But then there's question number 2. Question number 2 is, do you understand that your baptism identifies you as one of Jehovah's Witnesses in association with Jehovah's organization? So, you are baptized into the organization. Baptized into the Jehovah's Witness organization. So you're being baptized into a cult. Not into the body of Christ, but into what they call God's organization. It's not God's organization. It's the God of this world's organization. You know, also, if you were baptized as a Mormon, you need to be rebaptized. Well, first you got to repent, you know. Point being that water baptism is for believers. It's for people who are saved. It's for people who have made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the very next verse. Verse 6, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So, it wasn't long after they got saved, they got water baptized. But what I want you to see is that 20 years after Pentecost, while the Spirit of Christ lived in them, they were truly saved, truly believed, water baptized. They were believers. They died, they're going to heaven. But the baptism of verse 6, the Holy Ghost came on them, and this is that Pentecostal experience of empowering. But I want you to see, it was separate from salvation. It was after salvation. Even though it was maybe minutes, it could have been hours. You get over to Acts chapter 8, you look at that passage over there, the Samaritans. It was days or weeks after they got saved before they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm only emphasizing this because Paul made it important. And I think sometimes people get the idea, especially if you grew up in one of the denominations like I did, that you get everything in one great big package. You know, I grew up a Baptist boy, so we were instructed that you get all of God you're going to get when you get saved, when you consecrate your life to Christ. Well, they believed that was for the first century, that it ended with the apostles. They hold to the doctrine of what we call cessationism, that all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including speaking in tongues, or maybe especially speaking in tongues, because it seems like out of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's the one they hate. Well, I sure had a struggle trying to live the kind of life I should have. I know. I know. It seems like people can be powerless. Now, that doesn't mean people who speak in tongues don't struggle with some of the same things. But I do believe what you're saying. The Holy Spirit isn't a Holy Ghost empowering, where that's Acts 1:8. You shall receive power. Power, the word is dunamis. It means strength and courage. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses. First here in Jerusalem, then into Judea, and then Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. Dave, you have a comment? You got a mic?
I'm sure you've heard that some Baptists say speaking in tongues of the devil. I want to see a scripture that says that.
Well, they believe it's a deception. Yeah, they believe it's a great deception. Even today, some of the people I kind of keep up with, they can say some really good things, some of the preachers and ministries, and yet when it comes to this matter of speaking in tongues, in fact, when it comes to the matter of the gifts of the Holy Spirit altogether, they are rabidly opposed. They're cessationists. They don't believe in it at all, that it's not for us. It took me a while to get past my Baptist indoctrination. I'm sorry, is there somebody wanted to talk? Oh, take the mic, Dave.
So I was just like, you know, you talked about Jehovah's Witness, but the Catholics, if you're an adult and you become a Catholic, it's called RCIA, Rites of Catholic Initiation.
And then when
you get baptized, they give you like this little packet with all this paperwork, and it says, now you had your first communion, and now you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's all in one. It's like a little package deal.
Yeah, it's all in one.
Yeah.
With baptism. Well, you see, they believe that water baptism saves. They believe you are saved through the sacrament of baptism. And they're not the only ones. You know, most of the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, your Greek Orthodox and Egyptian Orthodox, all those groups believe that. Russian Orthodox, they believe that water baptism conveys grace and that it's what actually saves you. You know who else teaches that? The churches of Christ. If you're a Baptist and you were baptized and you, name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, serving the Lord, and then you visit a church of Christ and you say, you know, I think I like this kind of church. I like the fact that there's no music. Yeah, no music. Well, no. They'll sing, but it's always a cappella, no instruments. You know, they don't allow instruments. And then you say, I think I'd like to join this church. You know, you're going to have to get rebaptized. Your Baptist baptism is invalid. Your Pentecostal baptism is invalid. Everybody else's baptism is invalid except theirs. Only their baptism is a baptism that saves. Because you see, everybody else thinks baptism doesn't save you, and therefore your baptism doesn't count. Yes, ma'am, the pretty lady with the microphone in the back.
So sweet. With these people who, cessationists, the Baptists and whoever, what, they're against the Holy Spirit, tongues. So what, could that be almost blasphemy against the Holy Spirit?
Well, I don't know that their unbelief in that matter, it would be called blasphemy. But I will tell you this. Some of the things that they say, they're getting borderline, in my opinion. Because some of them get right, if they're not blaspheming, they're walking on a narrow edge.
Because I know when I got saved, I wanted everything God had for me. That's why, you know, I said, Lord, if this is you, I want it. I want everything because I want to walk close to you. and I want everything you have. And Dave, I think it is close to blasphemy, because the Holy Spirit is the Lord.
Well, yeah, Holy Spirit is God. You know, one of the biggest struggles I had was that I had been very indoctrinated into believing that there is no such thing as a separate baptism in the Holy Spirit, and all that speaking in tongues, that's those crazy Pentecostal people. That's not for us. That's their stuff. And it took me a while to get past that. I told y'all, I even went and talked to the pastor, and he told me it was of the devil. Stay away from it. But, you know, the church that we had attended some, they were patient with us, and they gave us some material. And I started going through the Bible, and I kept seeing things in the Bible that I don't ever remember reading before that talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, and speaking in tongues and prophesying, and then all the passages about casting out devils. Why don't we cast out devils? We don't do that anymore. The demons didn't go away, did they? We sing in the song, you know, where have all the flowers gone? Maybe they sing, where have all the demons gone? Long time passing. Gone at the end of the first century. No.
Beginning. That's what I saw when we were, you know, you would come to the Catholic church, couldn't stand it. You would go to I'd go to the Baptist church. I mean, I like the way, you know, they talked about the Lord being saved and all.
Yes, yes.
But I see they were always coming up and rededicating their life because they could not live a clean, pure life. And you are right. I mean, of course, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but every day we have to seek the Lord, pray, and keep ourselves, you know, in the Lord and in his ways. But
absolutely.
I saw these people coming up all the time. They could not live a victorious life. And the thing they came against the most, the Holy Spirit, is what they need. Because it has helped. I know in my own life, I mean, the Lord delivered me from smoking, from everything that my past. And I know that he wants to do that with us. You know, people are still cursing. There's no distinction. But the Holy Spirit is the power, and it does help us to overcome.
Yes.
I know that.
There is. Oh, let's pass the mic over there. It is important that we draw. I guess it's important that we don't go too far on either side of the whole speaking in tongues issue. Because I'm going to tell you, some make it everything. And they think it's the litmus test. That if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. If you don't speak in tongues, you are not saved. And others, if you speak in tongues, then that's all that matters. You got it all. You speak in tongues. And look, I know a lot of people who speak in tongues that are as goofy as they come. And as spiritually silly and undiscerning. So amen. Speaking in tongues is not the same thing. I believe it's an initial evidence of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But it's not all there is. The real evidence is the Holy Spirit changing your life, convicting you of sin constantly, bringing you into submission to Christ, giving you, I believe, a depth of understanding of the Word of God, and introducing you, drawing you into the supernatural element of the Holy Spirit's work. Because it's through the Holy Spirit we cast out devils. It's through, you know, we use the name of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, you don't see these denominations casting out demons that don't believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You don't see them laying hands on the sick for them to recover. Very rarely, once in a while, you see one that'll do that. But I'm going to tell you something else. You know, I post a lot of stuff on Facebook And I try to do it just to glorify Christ, point people to Jesus, make them think. And I post a lot of quotes by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. A lot of people don't like Spurgeon because they say he didn't speak in tongues. So therefore, Spurgeon was, you know, why would you post stuff by him? He's not even Pentecostal. But, you know, there's things people don't know about Spurgeon. He ministered, let me tell you something about Spurgeon. He moved in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He didn't speak in tongues, and he was a cessationist. Theologically, he would say he believed the gifts of the Spirit are no longer in operation, and yet repeatedly, dozens of times, he would point to somebody. Now, he pastored a church that seated 6,000 people. And he would preach in big stadiums, too, occasionally. And sometimes he would stop preaching in the middle of a sermon, point to somebody, and say, you, young man, those gloves you're wearing, you stole from your employer. Exactly right. Other times, he would stop, tell another person, you, sir, you have a bottle of gin in your pocket that you plan on going home tonight and consuming. Another time, a shoemaker, he called out a guy in an audience. You know, you got a church of 6,000. They got people coming in and going, people you never saw before. Called him out and says, you, sir, the cobbler, knew who he was. He said, you have been opening your store on Sundays. And he said, and last Sunday, he said, you made, and he told them how much money he made last Sunday. He told them things they could, there's no way he could know. No way in the world he could know. That is the spiritual gift of the word of knowledge, where you know personal details about someone that there's no way in the world you could know. And if you read any of the biographies about him, they will tell you he did this frequently in his passages. And then I ask myself, how do I explain that? How do I understand that? And maybe it's simply this. I can't put God in a box. The man never spoke in tongues. Does that mean he didn't have the Holy Spirit? I believe he had the Holy Spirit. And he's moving in the gifts of the Spirit. He's moving in the word of knowledge. That's a powerful, profound revelation gift. Knowing things that you can't know. Only the Holy Spirit knew. Okay, wait. We got a mic here, and then we'll go to you, Dave. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah. I had heard something about, you know, back when I first got saved, I had heard something about, you know, that speaking in tongues could be of the devil. And I was honestly seeking, and like you, sister, I wanted everything that God had for me. But I went into the bookstore they used to have at the Assembly of God Church on Airline, and Cecil Brakebill, bless his heart,
I remember him.
He looked at the selection of books I had, and he said, "Bob, don't you have the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Well, I've never spoken in tongues." And he brought me into a little room behind the counter, and he showed me Luke 11:11. And Luke 11:11, that sealed it for me.
Yeah, 11 through 13.
Yeah, that if you know it, which you being evil, yeah, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask?
To those who ask.
I know that I asked. And I received, and they can say what they want, but it's God.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, Dave.
So I was going to say, I just think that there's like a lot of skepticism about it.
Sure.
And, you know, just because like people, for instance, pastors on TV like Benny Hinn, right? Things like just the things that you see on TV. Also, when you're talking about this guy who I've never heard of in my life, Spurgeon, right? And I'm just sitting here listening, and it's like, well, maybe he had an earpiece in his ear, right? You know, you're just
Spurgeon was just, in the 1800s.
Okay.
Yes.
Right. Exactly. So, you know, I mean, it's like, or maybe it was part of the show, right? You know, that's what I'm thinking, because that's what people would think nowadays.
Yes.
Right. You know,
yes.
And that's the yes. point I'm making. And also,
and they had a guy who was doing that just recently. See, got exposed
exactly.
for it.
And,
Sean
and so,
Boltz.
Right. And
supposed
and,
to be this great prophet.
Right. And then going back to the baptism part, you know, like you were saying that the water baptism. Is
okay.
inadequate. Right.
It depends.
Right.
Yeah.
But you know, you're baptized in Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit now, right? So that supersedes the water baptism. It's, you know, that's.
It's two separate things.
Two separate things. Right.
Yeah.
But my point is that the thief on the cross had neither one of those.
That's right.
And he went to heaven.
That's right.
Right.
So, he called upon the Lord. He believed, obviously believed on the Lord, and that's what's necessary to be
so
saved.
So, from like a legal standpoint, he just that's John 3:16, right?
That's right.
He believed in the Lord.
That's right.
He's going to be saved, right? So
that's right.
So that's the starting point, right?
That's right.
You believe in Jesus at that moment that you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, whether you got dunked in the water or where you whether
that
you have
is
the Holy
correct.
Spirit. You're saved.
You are saved.
Amen.
That's right.
All right.
That's right. And you mentioned something that made me think of something else. We baptize everyone here in the name of Jesus. If a person came and said, Brother Rusty, I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is my baptism invalid? I would say, no. You do not have to be rebaptized. If we baptize you, it'll be in the name of Jesus. And that's because... Why do we do that? Well, we got a little track, actually, on the subject of water baptism and why we baptize in Jesus' name. And it's basically because, number one, they never baptized anybody any other way in the entire book of Acts except in the name of Jesus. That's how they baptized everybody. And when you baptize in the name of Jesus, really... You get the entire Godhead, because Colossians 2:9 says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. All that we do in word or deed, we do it in the name of Jesus. Baptism is into Christ, because remember, we are baptized, we're buried with Him in baptism. The Father didn't die for us, the Holy Spirit didn't die for us, the Son died for us. So we're buried with Him in baptism. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, and where it says be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Greek word is actually into, not in.
Yeah.
There's a difference. I'm in this room, but if I was out there and I come into this room, that's a change of status.
Yeah.
So Jesus said you need to be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what is that name that's been revealed?
Well, it seems to me like the Bible says there's only one name given unto heaven whereby men must be saved.
Yep.
There's only one name. And, you know, if you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you're good with God. As long as you're saved, you're good. You're okay. You're not going to get kicked out, you know, or banished from heaven because I didn't get baptized in the name of Jesus only. Go ahead.
One of my sons, when he was like not even five, he asked me, he said he wanted to pray and he wanted to receive the baptism. And he did get the gift of tongues at a very young age. Now, he wasn't water baptized until later. So I'm just saying children can receive.
Oh, yeah.
With the evidence,
no question.
Even at a young
no
age.
No question. No question.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. All I have to do is if they're old enough to understand. Yeah.
God doesn't fit in a box. With Cornelius and his family, they received the Holy Spirit first and then water baptized. These guys, water baptized first, then
that's
Holy
right.
Spirit.
The only real qualification is you have to be saved to receive the Holy Spirit. But whether you're baptized before you receive the Holy Spirit, you can receive the Holy Spirit before you get water baptized. It's important for us to remember that water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, two different things. Water baptism, outward visible, you get immersed in water. Holy Spirit baptism is a spiritual empowering. And Jesus is the one who water baptizes. You know, some of the things that helped me when I was struggling with all of this is going over some of the passages in the Bible, like Matthew 3, where John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but the one coming after me, he says, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Holy Spirit baptizer. So that comforted me a lot. Another thing that really kind of shook me up was the speaking in tongues and not understanding what I'm saying. And this little voice would try and speak to my head and say, well, you're blaspheming God. What you're saying is blaspheming God. But then the Bible says, no man speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. Nobody's blaspheming who's speaking by the Spirit. That ministered a great deal of comfort to me also. Also, 1 Corinthians 14:2 tells us, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, because, you know, everybody says, well, you speak in the tongues, but you're not interpreting. Nobody's interpreting. 1 Corinthians 14:2, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. You're not speaking to men. You're not speaking for them to understand. But the Bible says, but he speaketh unto God. For in the Spirit, he is speaking mysteries. That is, things that you don't even know what you're saying. Paul said, when I pray in the Spirit, when I pray in unknown tongues, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. And you see, that's the great reluctance. I'm saying words that I personally don't understand. It goes contrary to everything we understand. We're saying words we don't understand. And where are these words coming from? Are we just pulling them out the air? Are we just making them up? These are the things that the devil and the flesh tries to wrestle with. And you have to realize that, just like the Bible tells, you need to read 1 Corinthians 14. and meditate in 1 Corinthians 14 and read it for what it says. I guess we ought to take one night and just read some of those verses and let them encourage us. Because, let me tell you, if you don't speak in tongues, it doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you've asked for the Holy Spirit, but I do believe it would be beneficial to you to continue to ask and to pray that the Lord would give you this the supernatural language of tongues, because it is really important. The Bible also says that, like Jude 20. What's that? Oh, you were going to say that. You see, I got the vibe. The Holy Ghost vibe. Jude 20. Jude 20 says that we should build up ourselves. It edify yourself. You build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you pray, and it actually is a personal strengthening. I can remember being told, well, speaking in tongues is selfish because the Bible says when you pray, you're edifying yourself. Well, the Bible actually says I'm strengthening myself in my faith. And you know, sometimes my faith needs strengthening. In fact, I find my faith needs strengthening all the time. We live in a world that wants to drain your faith, strain your faith, undermine your faith. And one way to really build up yourself in the most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. Jude 20. Yes, sir.
One,
it's not on. There you go.
What?
Go
one
ahead.
Of my old pastors one time, he made a really good point about that. You know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, why should you need to be refilled? Well, the apostles did.
Yeah.
He said it's because we leak.
We leak, yeah. There's some interesting passages that seem almost a little bit contradictory regarding the Holy Spirit. We got a few minutes. Let me just read a couple verses to you. If you want to write a few notes down, you can. But the Bible tells us Jesus is the Holy Spirit baptizer, right? That's Matthew 3:11. He's the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Father will send the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26, the Comforter, Jesus said, the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. John 14, 26, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. So the Father sends the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16, I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. I'll pray the Father, he will give you the Holy Spirit. He will send the Holy Spirit. And yet the Bible says Jesus will send the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I send the promise of my Father. That's the Holy Spirit. I send the promise of my Father upon you, and you wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he proceeds from the Father, he'll testify of you. John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Father sends the Holy Spirit, the Son sends the Holy Spirit. Is it a contradiction? No, because in every act of God, all of God acts. And it's important to remember that. In every act of God, all of God acts. Yes, the Father sends the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Son sends the Holy Spirit. Because we have one God. What? Oh, that's... Yeah, that's not actually a verse. It's just a theological truth. Or you could say every action of God is a collaborative action. Every action of God, all of God's involved. The Holy Spirit is moving. That's Christ. That's God the Father. There's nothing one does that the other is not doing. Every action of God is a collaborative action. You know, collaborative is to work together, to do the same thing. I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone.
In Romans, is it 8:26?
Oh, okay.
With stammering lips.
Well, it said, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit makes intercession, you know?
Yeah.
You know, like sometimes you've got something going on and you don't even know how to pray about it. And
that's right.
When you start praying in the Spirit, you know.
You're right. And you know, the Holy Spirit enables us to pray beyond ourselves, beyond our limited knowledge, because you can pray. In fact, here's what you can do. We can have a prayer meeting, and we'll just pray with our understanding. This is how the Bible talks about it, 1 Corinthians 14. I will pray with my understanding, and I will pray with the Spirit. I'll pray both ways. Praying with your understanding is you pray for specific prayer requests. You pray for your family, for your children, protection. You pray for provision. You pray for brothers. You pray for different sisters. You pray, and you know, if you really get down to it, you can pray for a while like that, but sooner or later, you run out. But in the Holy Spirit, you pray in the Spirit, which means praying in tongues, in that supernatural language. You never run out. You can pray in the Spirit and never, you pray bigger than your knowledge. Because sometimes we don't know how to pray. She's talking about Romans 8:26. We know not to pray what we ought. We don't know how to pray for needs. We might sense somebody is having a need. Somebody's going through a problem. And you can pray. I pray for that brother, Lord. I pray you help him, whatever's going on. But you can intercede in the Spirit. And you never run out. You're praying bigger than you. Because it's not you. It's your Spirit. Like Paul said, it's my Spirit that's praying. And I'm praying bigger than me. Well, we had a lot of good conversation. I would, again, emphasize just a couple of things I think I mentioned last time. I had somebody ask me one time, well, do I have to speak in tongues? And I said, no, you don't have to. I mean, you can be saved. You don't have to speak in tongues. But I like to think of it this way. You get to speak in tongues. And so you ask the Lord to impart that to you. And maybe so, in some cases the hindrance is theological, because I had a lot of hang-ups. I had a lot of hang-ups to get past with all the indoctrination from my childhood, that this Pentecostal stuff, you know, I was told it was all crazy and it was all nonsense, and it was even of the devil. But I've shared before, it's been a while, but I've shared before my background. I got heavily involved in the occult and was doing a lot of really stupid stuff. I had immersed myself in occult literature and was studying things, reading things I had no business studying and reading, had developed quite an extensive library of occult materials and kept them in a spare bedroom we had. And Diane got to where she wouldn't even go in that bedroom because she said that bedroom is creepy. That bedroom, it was always extra cold in there, and it was creepy, I have to admit. But at the time, I wasn't attributing it to my books, but I realized later, I got to get this stuff out of my house. But, I mean, I was deceived. I was pursuing a path I had no business pursuing. And then, when we started hearing all these negative things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues all being of the devil, and yet we were attending that little church where people's hands are raised in the air and the name of Jesus is, they just talking about Jesus, praising Jesus, praying in the name of Jesus. You know, just like I know, look, I was serving the devil a long time, but I never acted like this. The devil don't make you do that. That's nothing to do with the devil. I mean, they were glorifying Jesus, praising Jesus, encouraging everyone to trust in Jesus. That's not the devil. That's the Holy Spirit. And I do believe one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he liberates you from a lot of those religious hang-ups. And believe it or not, we all have. We all... You came out of any religious background at all, we have these things. And I'll tell you something else I learned the hard way. Involvement with the occult, like I had, involvement with the occult actually is a hindrance to receiving freedom in praying in the Holy Spirit. And you might need to just take yourself through some deliverance and rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus. So, let me just finish with this one statement. The real evidence of the receiving the Holy Spirit is a changed life, transformed life. And here, they spoke with tongues, they prophesied. In Acts 2, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Acts 8, they did the same thing. Doesn't mention it in Acts 11, but they probably did. But you know, I found 14 places in the book of Acts where people got saved. Groups of people, generally it's talking about groups of people who came to Christ. Whole families got saved. That doesn't say anything about them speaking in tongues or prophesying. Now, maybe it's assumed because I'm sure they got instructed in the whole package, but it just doesn't mention it. But at least 14 different places. Nevertheless, I do encourage everyone to ask for the Holy Spirit empowering. And when you ask in faith. Brother Bob quoted Luke 11. Verses 11, 12, and 13. What begins with ask, and you shall receive; knock, and it shall be opened; seek, and you shall find; knock, it shall be opened unto you. For which of you, being a father, which of you being evil, because, you know, we're all flesh and sinful flesh. But which of you being evil, who is a father, if your son asks you for bread, you don't have to give him bread. Just give him a big rock. That's good enough. Here, son, eat this. Or if your son asks you for a fish, you could give him a serpent. Give him a serpent instead. And then he says, and if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. How much more? So be assured, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get a serpent. You ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, that's not a demon. It's the Holy Spirit. And you just, you know, sometimes we just have to believe what God says. Amen. Well, good conversation, good comments tonight. Father, I do pray that you give us all a greater understanding of these matters, these important matters, Lord, because you do want to empower your church and empower your people to live a victorious Christian life. So, Lord, our prayer, fill us all, fill this whole place with your Holy Spirit. Fill us all, and Lord, fill our mouths, Lord, with a heavenly language that's just between you and us, Lord. Just free us from whatever inhibitions or hindrances or obstacles there may be, our own deep reservations, Lord, free us from that, and just loose our tongues, Lord, to honor and praise you. And In the tongues of men and angels, we pray. And Father, help us to live like people who are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, holy separated lives. Bless your people. Bless them, everyone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.